I invite you to turn in your Bibles. If you're using a pew Bible, it would be page 64. Our scripture lesson today is from Genesis chapter 39, and we'll begin reading with the first verse. Genesis chapter 39, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. I invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word together. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. I know our students here are forced, our young people are forced to think a lot about school. But a philosopher once by the name of William James said, "No man is matriculated into the university of life until he has been well tempted." Every one of us faces temptation, whether we're a child, a young person, a middle-aged person, or an adult who is becoming older. Every human being is tempted. Every human being with a functioning mind can also be tempted by means of their thoughts. There's several questions I think that this scripture helps us to answer today. If you look back at Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 and 3, you can find the answer to who is attacked by temptations. Do you know who temptations attack? Temptations are trying to attack people who are trying to do right. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord gave Joseph success in everything that he did. I think temptations attack every Christian, especially young people who are trying with all their hearts to live the Christian life, trying to do what is good, honorable, and respectable. You know, we know in our society today there are a lot of people who are not doing right. They're not even seeking to do right. And they have already succumbed to temptation. Their struggle is over and temptation won. I think every Christian quickly learns that Satan is alive and well. And he is traveling along our pathways. And he is appealing to us in an attempt to twist and pervert all of the good desires that God has given each one of us. Therefore, each one of us, no matter how old we are, we need to take temptation seriously. Second, in our text in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, going back earlier in the book of Genesis, We find when, rather, Genesis 39, verse 6, when do temptations attack? I think temptations attack us with every new privilege, liberty, and freedom we have in this life. Remember, it was when the total welfare of Potiphar's household was left in Joseph's hand that his greatest temptation struck. This is what makes a place of liberty and a place of responsibility so dangerous. Time after time in our scripture text, we discovered that Joseph was entrusted with every aspect of life in Potiphar's household. In fact, he didn't have to make any decisions except what? What he decided to eat. No one who has ever worked, for example, in the retail industry, has ever been tempted to take money from a cash register until they have been given what? The access to that cash register. And I think there, in this text, there is a liberty of responsibility that this text is warning us about. We should never use our freedom, our liberty, or our privileges as an occasion through which we would allow temptation to ruin or stain the Christ-like attributes of our Christian character. We also find in our text some earmarks of temptation. You know, some temptations appeal to human pride. Temptations can often come to us in the form of flattery. They make us feel wanted. They make us feel important. Or they make us feel you're going to be in charge. You have to remember, in our text that we read today from Genesis chapter 39, in reality, Joseph was a slave. He had a lot of responsibility. And ordinarily, in Egyptian society, if you're a woman of high status, you would not even want to look at a slave. But here we have in this text, by all indications, that Potiphar's wife was a very beautiful woman. And she was constantly, day after day, throwing herself at Joseph. We also have to remember that Potiphar, her husband, was an important Egyptian military leader. He was the captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. That would be the equivalent today to say that you were the director of the Secret Service in charge of protecting the president. You know, there are times when we're tempted, and we're tempted not to refuse the temptation because we think it's going to be embarrassing or it's going to be too dangerous. Joseph, no doubt, knew the danger of scorning such a woman as Potiphar's wife. After all, this was the wife of his employer. A weaker person than Joseph could have justified his sin by saying, "Well, she's my master's wife. I better do what she tells me to do." But Joseph also knew, since he was a slave, that his disobedience could even earn him the Egyptian death penalty. Yes, I realize that sometimes resisting temptation can be embarrassing. It might be embarrassing for a girl to slap a boy's face, get out of the car, and say, "I'm calling my parents." Likewise, it might be sort of embarrassing for a boy to tell a girl, "Hold on, you're being too forward. It's time for you to go home." You know, temptations appeal to our natural desires. And certainly the attraction of a man for a woman and a woman for a man is a part of God's handiwork in creation. And if you continue to read in the book of Genesis, you find out the day would come when Joseph would take a woman for his wife and he would enter into all the intimate relationships of marriage that God has made holy. But in our text, it's not time for Joseph to get married. Instead, he's facing the temptation of committing sexual immorality that would blemish his character. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11 an encouragement to help us stand against temptation. He wrote, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Does anybody here think Satan is stupid? Is Satan dumb? He's very, very intelligent. And often Satan makes people think what is wrong is really right. He turns it all around, inside out. Through the internet and through many salacious websites that didn't exist in the first century, I think the Apostle Paul still gives us some sound advice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Hold fast that which is good. What's it mean to hold something fast? It means to concentrate on it, right? To pay attention to it. And the Apostle Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. How serious are temptations? I think we find the answer to that in Genesis 39:9. Temptations can lead us to sin against God. I believe that the Lord has a plan for the life of every person sitting in this sanctuary, for the children that are in children's church, for people who are making their way from children's church back in here. And God has a specific plan for every young person here today. Remember, Joseph was a young man for whom God had great plans. But I think Joseph knew that succumbing to one moment of weakness could have ruined the divine plans that God had for him. A few days ago, some of us had some thunderstorms, right? How many of you had some hail? A few of you had some hail. And, you know, if you ever stand outside and you watch a gathering storm cloud and you hear that rumbling thunder, and sometimes you see that storm cloud being crisscrossed with lightning, and then you see all that ominous darkness revealing the coming presence of perhaps a very destructive hailstorm. People engaged in agriculture know that such a hailstorm can damage an entire crop as it would sweep down on ripening fields. Similarly, giving in to one storm of temptation can affect a person's entire life. Did you know that temptations can lead us to let other people down? Think about our text. Potiphar, Joseph's employer, he had placed supreme trust in Joseph. And Joseph may not have been aware of it at the moment, but eventually his own father, his brothers, and their families, who were to become ancestors of the nation of Israel, would in future years depend completely for their very physical survival on Joseph's faithfulness to God's plan for his life. And because Joseph was faithful, eventually he got promoted in Egypt till he was number two, right below Pharaoh. There would come a time, because Joseph didn't succumb to temptation, that he would be used to bring his people together, deliver them, but the temptation he faced could have ruined all of that experience. We find the answer to another question in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12. How do we overcome temptations? We can overcome temptations by running away from them, by fleeing them. I think sometimes Satan wants us to think that we can flirt with temptations and we can enjoy them without the temptations overtaking us. That is not to say that it's easy to overcome temptations. What happened to Joseph? Did he stick around? No, he took off. Because he stood true to his faith and godly morals, Joseph found himself falsely accused. He found himself put into prison. And only perhaps after years of suffering deprivation was Joseph going to be vindicated and elevated to the proper position. The time would come when his faithfulness and the wisdom of his choice in saying no to temptation would be manifest. I don't know if some of you have a problem with birds at your house. We have some problems with birds and bird nests, and it seems like the birds want to put their nests where we don't want the nests to be. Anybody else have that problem? Okay. And I know a couple times Wednesday night when we come back from prayer meeting, if we'll turn the light on, we've even had birds fly into the house And we've had to try to, you know, get the birds persuaded to go back outside because we don't want any bird nests in our kitchen. Right, Teresa? We don't want them there. The great English preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon once said, "No man can keep the birds of passion from flying about his head. The trouble is when he allows them to begin building nests in his hair." And that happens to too many people, right? To successfully battle temptation, we have to learn the secret of watching and praying. Did you know that watching refers to the human side and praying refers to the divine side? You know, we have this song that we just sang a few minutes ago. And I want you to think about this song. I don't want you to throw it away. In fact, I'd like everybody to take this home and put this up on your refrigerator or put this at your desk. Doesn't this song, "Christ Be In My Mind," give us so many ways to be victorious against temptation? "Christ be in my mind and in my thinking." Isn't that where temptation starts? It's up here, right? "Christ be in my eyes, in everything I see. Christ be in my ears and in my hearing." We would have to be very naive to believe that the things that we see and hear don't have a profound impact on our minds. "Christ be in my mouth, in every word I speak." How about what comes out of our mouths? Words of encouragement or words of discouragement? "Christ be in my heart and in my loving. Christ be in my life each moment that I live." If these words of this little chorus are true, then you are going to have victory over temptation. When we cooperate with God, and when we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's when we can overcome temptation instead of temptation overcoming us. You know, temptation cannot overtake any person by its own power. Temptation can only win when we decide to help it win. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, there is a powerful admonition that I'm going to read. "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." Unquote. You know, I think there are many passages in God's Word that indicate that there is only one knob on the door to each person's life. And that knob is not on the outside, but that knob is on the inside. The door never opens except when we open it. God is alive. God is still and always will be more powerful than Satan. And if we're willing to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God, He can give us the ability to overcome temptation. I remember as a young person, one summer in high school, I was working as a carpenter's helper. And fortunately, I was able to work for two brothers who were Christian carpenters. But I will have to say, sometimes I was sort of tempted to doubt the wisdom of some of the things that they had me do. I remember we were building a duplex that was a two-story duplex. And one of my jobs back in those days, before you had all this extra mechanical equipment, was to take shingles from the basement to the first floor to the second floor and up to the roof. And there wasn't any ladder that they had that was long enough to go from the ground to the roof. And as I kept bringing up those shingles and we were shingling the roof and putting the plywood on and all of this, I thought, how are we ever going to get off this roof? And finally, everything kept closing in until there was a space maybe about 2 feet by 4 feet that was left. And guess what that was? That was our escape hatch to leave that roof and get down to the bottom level of the basement where we needed to be. I believe that is an illustration that God can provide us with an escape hatch, because in 1 Corinthians 10:13 we have these words: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God does not want us to collapse under the weight of temptation. And just as I was on that roof as a carpenter's helper, wondering, how are we going to get off this roof without a ladder? There was an escape hatch. God will provide a way of escape when we continue to follow Jesus as the gentle shepherd. And I invite you to stand, pull out your insert, and we're going to sing twice, "Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us." Standing together.